very thankful for the day in which the Lord has made. I hope you rejoice and you're glad in it. I hope your mindset every day when you wake up and realize that God has given you another day in this world, because the Bible tells us and to teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Our life and our days are numbered, and we certainly want to remember that. We get caught up in this life, and it seems so important to us, and then all of a sudden, it's no more. As we're told in the 90th Psalm, it's a tale that is told. We're soon cut off, and we fly away. So I'd encourage you not to be overtaken by the things of this world, because our departure in this life will soon be at hand. I don't care what your age is. It's but just a short time. The last few weeks that I've preached, I've been preaching on the subject of idolatry, and Lord being my helper, I'm going to continue that in the coming weeks. But I'd like to begin today, if the Lord would be my helper, in Isaiah chapter 61. I'd like to read the first verse. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." I don't know about your Bible, but in the King James Version of the Bible I'm reading, it's a world edition. That's who wrote the Bible, or didn't write it, but they had it printed and under that name. It doesn't exist anymore, but at the end of that verse is a star. And in this Bible, that places a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most theologians and most scholars believe that this has reference to Christ. I believe myself that Isaiah here is preaching Christ in this verse. I don't have any doubt. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed, consecrated, or dedicated me to preach good tidings, to announce the good news." Jesus Christ is the good news. He was the good news then. He's the good news in the New Testament. He will always be the good news. He's the only news that we need, and the only news that will deliver us from this life of bondage and corruption and hope that we'll live with Him one day. "He hath sent me to bind up." He is the healer of the brokenhearted, to them who are brokenhearted over their sins and over the way they live their life and not attending unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this can pertain to all manner, but many times when God brings us to the point of recognizing our own sins, we become brokenhearted and sorrowful because we've sinned against our Father which art in heaven. It says to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The thing that's on my mind this morning is liberty and bondage. We live in a country known as the home of the brave and the land of the free. Amen. We live in a place that for most of our lives we've been blessed with a freedom or a liberty somewhat greater than most people have known in the world. We've had all types of freedom. You know, there are many in the world who, in certain countries, have a national religion. You know, in the time that our forefathers came to this country, they were under the Church of England. Not that they associated with it, but there was a Church of England, and oftentimes it brought oppression under those who were not worshiping and serving under that church. We were looking to rid ourselves, our forefathers was, of religious persecution. And God blessed those men who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be victorious, even though freedom is never free. It always comes at a price. Amen. They paid the price, and you and I today are still able to understand what religious freedom is all about. Now, before I go on, I want to read some definitions, if you'll allow me, about liberty and about freedom. Freedom is a state of exemption from the power or control of another. It's liberty. Liberty and freedom are basically interchangeable. They're the same word. Exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement. Freedom is personal, civil, political, and religious. Liberty, there's four definitions I want to read to you. Freedom from restraint, number one, in general sense, and applicable to the body or to the will or mind. The body is at liberty when not confined. The will or the mind is at liberty when not checked or controlled. A man enjoys liberty when no physical force operates to restrain his actions or volitions. Say somebody was living out in the jungle. The laws of nature would be the only thing that would restrain him. Natural liberty consists in the power of acting as one thinks fit without any restraint or control except the laws of nature. It is a state of exemption from the control of others and from the positive laws and the institutions of social life. The liberty is abridged or lessened by the establishment of government. Civil liberty, that's where most of us in this country would fall under and understand. It says civil liberty is the liberty of men in a state of society or natural liberty, so far only abridged and restrained as is necessary and expedient for the safety and the interests of society, state, or nation. You know, we have a lot of liberty in the United States of America to do the things we want to do. Now, the second part of this definition gives us some ideas of what could take place. And I'm not here to preach about USA. I'm just making some points. A restraint of natural liberty, not necessary or expedient for the public, is tyranny or oppression. Very well may be where we're headed. You know, as time goes on, there's no question that more and more of our civil liberties are being taken away. We're not as free as we once was, and government has gotten bigger, and they've taken more power, and when they get more powerful, they take power away from the people. It says, civil liberty is an exemption from the arbitrary will of others, which exemption is secured by established laws, which restrain every man from injuring or controlling another. Hence, the restraints of law are essential to civil liberty. We've lived in a great country with great civil liberty, but as you know, liberty is not always guaranteed. Liberty is not always understood. And the last one is religious liberty. It is the free right of adopting and enjoying opinions on religious subjects and the worship and of worshiping the supreme being according to the dictates of conscience without external control. We know that even among the things that are happening in this country, that could be taken away one day. There's no question about it. Many countries in the world have a national religion or a national church, and many of God's people, Christians, are being persecuted. We see that going on right now in other places in the world, and you know, it isn't happening to us. We don't really relate with it, so often we don't give any thought to it. That's at another time, another place, and it just happens to other folks. We have that tendency to think that way because we've not walked in those steps, and we're not dealing with those circumstances. And sometimes we even believe that we're immune to such things, but we're not. It wasn't always this way amongst our people. They paid a great price for the freedom that we have, the religious freedom. But it says here in this verse, in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, he says to proclaim, to announce, or to deliver liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. These prison doors were open, and those that were in bondage were brought forth. And the Lord says he proclaimed liberty to them. Liberty is literally freedom. The question is, how much liberty do we have? What kind of liberty is he talking about? I want to talk about liberty in a couple of instances for just a moment. These are examples of physical and the natural. Let's take an individual who spent a great majority of his life in jail. He's been confined. He's been incarcerated. Every morning that he gets up, he's told what to do. He has a schedule. Matter of fact, he doesn't have to think a lot for himself as he goes through the difficulties of each and every day. His day is planned out for him. He may have a slight amount of liberty within the confines of his cell or wherever they put him, but it isn't much. And as we often know, a lot of times when folks have spent a great deal of their life incarcerated and they're given liberty or freedom and they're let out, the path of least resistance is back to prison. Now, that doesn't sound very good, but let me tell you something. I believe this has a meaning. In the Old Testament, we're going to look at the children of Israel. The natural always has some type of symbolic meaning, I believe, to the spiritual. We know that God chose his people in the Old Testament, which is symbolic or a type and shadow of spiritual Israel, is it not? He chose them, he blessed them, he gave them his word. The oracles of God were given to them, not to any other nation. But when this man that I talked about went into prison maybe and spent a great deal of his life, when he comes out into the world, he doesn't comprehend or understand what life is really about a lot of times. Because somebody has set his life up for him every day. They give him a schedule, told him what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And he lives within the restraints of those walls or that penitentiary or whatever he's in. And when he's been there a long time, I don't believe he can comprehend or understand what it takes. Even though he's been given liberty, it's not as meaningful to him in a lot of cases, or her, or whoever it might be, as it ought to be. Because somebody has been dictated to them so long how they're to live life. They made their decisions. They've done for them in many ways. Now let's look at the children of Israel for just a moment. And let's back up to the time of Joseph. We know that Joseph was sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And he sold him into slavery. Took him down to Egypt. Excuse me. And he was a slave or a servant in Potiphar's house, was he not? But God highly favored Joseph, did he not? And before it was over with, Joseph was brought to the point of being the most powerful man in Egypt, save Pharaoh himself. There was no one with more power in Israel than Joseph, save Pharaoh himself. We know that the children of Israel began as about 70 souls. Jacob and his family. We know that God worked mightily through Joseph. He brought Jacob and his family into the land of Goshen, a place that was very rich and fertile, the best place in all of Egypt. And he blessed them. Through the famine, Joseph took care of them. And Israel began to prosper. The Lord was blessing them in a mighty way. And after a certain amount of time, and I'm paraphrasing this to move along, after a while, Joseph died. But the children of Israel continued to multiply, populated. They continued to have children, and they were growing at a mighty rate. And there arose a new Pharaoh in Egypt who knew not Joseph, who knew not his ways. And they become fearful. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest and most fearful things that you and I can have that takes away our liberty today or any other time is fear. Fear will rob you of your freedom and liberty. How about the man that got out of prison that I spoke of, or the woman who's been incarcerated so long, they get on the outside, even though the Lord's with them, even though they understand they've been given freedom. A lot of them have so much fear dwelling, they don't know what to do and where to go, and it's hard to stay the course. That's why I said the path of least resistance is back to prison oftentimes. Well, the same thing happened to the children of Israel. They multiplied. They grew greatly in number. The Pharaoh that came up after Joseph died knew not Joseph, because they were concerned that the children of Israel would become so great in multitude they'd overtake Egypt and the government, that he sent out taskmasters, he made slaves out of them, and they were in what we know as hard bondage, were they not? Then God sent another man whose name was Moses to deliver these children out of hard bondage and out of Egypt. After multiple plagues were sent upon Egypt and the final plague of death upon the firstborn of all the firstborn of Egypt, beast and man, Moses led by the hand of God, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out into the wilderness, out into the desert. And they were not out there very long at all till they said, "Have you brought us into this land that we might starve to death of no food and nothing to drink? We were better off if this man Moses had left us in Egypt. We had food to eat. We had water to drink. They told us what to do." Yeah, they didn't like what was going on, but my point is, sometimes it's hard to come out of bondage. It really is. And today, certain people have been taught so long a certain way that they're literally in bondage. It says here that Jesus Christ brings liberty. Not men, not traditions, not anything else. But these children of Israel, just like a man we might talk about today, they got out there, the Lord was with them, and they didn't really understand it or comprehend it. They knew about the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They knew. But God had delivered miracle after miracle, but they were fearful that they were going to starve to death and have nothing to drink, and made such statements as, "I'd have been better off to stay in Egypt. At least we'd have had something to eat and drink." Oftentimes, liberty is not an easy thing to grab a hold of. I made a statement in a sermon several weeks ago, and I can't remember just when it was. I said, sometimes when you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stand alone. You won't have a lot of friends. But we're going to find out that I believe that's a great blessing in an individual's life. Think about what Isaiah said there. I believe he was preaching Christ. But let's notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now, because of what preceded before in Romans 7, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's something that you'll find very interesting here. The Apostle Paul in verse 2 did not say, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." Now stay with me here just a moment. And I believe this is the situation and circumstance of many of God's people. All of the elect, all for whom Jesus died for, have been freed from the penalty and punishment that God's holy and righteous law demand. But have they all been freed from the guilt? Think about it. They haven't. There is liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "He freed me." Paul understood this. But how many of God's children don't understand that? In other words, death, the second death, has no power. When Paul understood this, he understood it. But a lot of God's children today don't understand it. Isaiah said he proclaimed liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison. He said, "I've opened the doors of the prison. Those were in bondage." This is talking about something that is spiritual. But you see, just as the natural goes out in the world oftentimes, because this is what they've known, they were in bondage for many, many, many years, the children of Israel. And when Moses was led by God to deliver them out, they got out there and they got out of their comfort zone, and fear overtook them, and they didn't enjoy their liberty, did they not? They were ready to return back to Egypt. They didn't see anything growing. They didn't have anything to drink. They begin to murmur. We know the Lord supplied their needs, but prior to that, their mindset was, "We're going to starve to death out here. Take us back where we came from. We were better off there." You see, bondage is a type of legalism. It's easy there. That's a place of comfort. You don't have to worry about things. Somebody tells you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. You're confined. But liberty gives you the freedom to think outside the box. It gives you the freedom to go into God's Word and to begin to understand and let Christ speak to you. Amen. We think about those things when we think about Paul, what he said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me," that's Paul, "free from the law of sin and death." Paul's not the only one that's been freed from that guilt and from that bondage. Let's notice what we have in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in that freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't go back there. Liberty is in the Lord Jesus Christ. These folks were going back to bondage from time to time. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." To shorten this up, I'm going to tell you what was going on in this situation. They claimed to believe in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the liberty that was granted unto them. But there are brethren who believed, came in amongst them and said, "Yes, that's true, but it must needs that you continue to be circumcised as we did it of old." They couldn't depart with the old. because this is what the Israelites had done for years and years and years. Matter of fact, if you'll study and read Mark chapter 7, you'll find out that the oral law was followed more often by the Israelites than God's written law. This was traditions. This is how they had done things. This is the way they had walked and lived their life so long that it's got to be right. Could that happen today? Have we done anything so long and in such a period of time that it absolutely has to be right? A number of God's people hold positions based on the fact of what somebody told them, what they've been heard preached. But I'm going to tell you right now, where's one thing we need to learn? There is no man save the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth that's infallible. There is no man that has it all right. I don't, and no other man. And the first time somebody tells you they have it all right, you better think about that a second time. Because that's not the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We all make mistakes. We don't, any of us, have a complete understanding. But we're told here that there is a liberty to the child of God that frees him from something. What does it free us from? Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John chapter 8. I believe that some of the greatest teachings we have here to understand this, Jesus taught us in John chapter 8. In verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Now this verse here is one that is really tells a story about how we are and how many of God's people. He told these believing Jews, if you continue, that word means to stay. If you stay in my word, then you are truly learners and pupils of mine. He didn't say that if you just come to church and hear the preacher preach. He says, if you stay in my word. But the interesting thing in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there's some discussion about how much truth is that. What truth is it? But the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. John 14 and 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. Jesus Christ is the truth. Amen. He says here that the person who stays in his word, studies his word, goes to the Lord in prayer with thoughtful prayer, he says, he is my pupil. He is the one that wants to learn of me. You know, oftentimes, and I've been guilty of this, and I think we all are. We talk about Christian liberty. How many times do you think outside of the box or do you just accept what somebody has taught or preached? You know, sometimes we see things in Scripture, I have, that doesn't, they don't add up. I'll tell you one thing. God is a God of logic. Let me give you an example. A lot of people, when they study God's word, are illogical, in my opinion, especially when it comes to the new birth, being born again. We know that everything in God's creation has to have life before it acts, right? But there's one thing that many of God's people will tell you today, that you must act to gain life. That's illogical. Why would God have done one thing different than he done everything else? You had no control over your natural parents. You had no ability to choose where you live, what color skin you have, what language you spoke, because you couldn't act because you had no life dwelling within you. Trees, plants, animals are all the same way. But there's one thing that's illogical, in my opinion. It doesn't add up, according to the teachings of God's word, is you've got to do something to get life. The dead can never do anything to get life. You don't even exist. In a spiritual sense, you're like the person who's never been conceived in his mother's womb if you're not born again of the Spirit of God. You can't act. You can't come to God. No man can come to me, come to the Father. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. Amen. That's the way the truth is. That's illogical. When you study God's word, it needs to be logical. You need to understand it and to comprehend it. When the children of Israel went out of Egypt, they didn't understand that the most holy and righteous God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was the God that was leading them through this desolate land, and he would provide.
Amen.
Fear overtook their lives, and it robbed them of liberty. It'll rob you of your Christian liberty if you let fear be a great part of your life. That's what happens to a lot of people who are incarcerated for a long time. When they get out, fear overtakes them. Somebody dictated to them every step that they take while they were locked up. Now we're talking about a spiritual bondage that many of God's people are in. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe in this life, it's only by Jesus Christ that you'll find the way to true freedom and liberty. It's not through the preaching, it's through Christ. We declare in our second article of faith that the King James Version of the Bible, God's Word, is our only rule of faith and practice. That doesn't mean that we're not to believe what's preached, but it does mean that our final authority and our final word is God's Word. It's not some man's word. You know, those at Berea knew that and they understood it, and we ought to be the same way. When the Apostle Paul and Silas were preaching at Thessalonica, there was Jews who did not believe, and they went out into the streets and they stirred up the whole city. Stirred up the entire city. And Paul and Silas left by night and they went down to Berea and they went into the synagogue. And it said those Bereans, those brethren, were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind. They come to God's house prepared to hear the gospel preached. They enjoyed it, but he said they search the scriptures daily where those things be so. They didn't take what the preacher said to be the absolute truth, even though it may have been. They went home, they searched out the scriptures to see if those things be true. It is our only rule of faith and practice, God's truth. Jesus is truth. See, it says here, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
You know, when we understand that we live our lives for nothing but the purpose of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify His name, to please Him, it'll make a great difference in our life. Oftentimes, our greatest concern is pleasing others. We all have a guilt of this to some degree. We want to please others. We want other people to like us. But I'll tell you one thing. The greatest thing we need to do is stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 9, we have one of the greatest examples you ever seen of these. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, you know, you might say, well, that's a different time. That ain't the same circumstances. Yes, it is. These parents were so fearful of men that they wouldn't declare that it was Jesus Christ who gave their son, who was born blind, sight. Because they were fearful of being thrown out of the church. Not standing up for what had always been preached. You see, the Pharisees, they had a lot of rules. They had a lot of high standards. And they believed that their traditions, their oral law, is what would keep the church going and continuing on instead of its demise. There wasn't no grace in that. But I tell you what, we find a young man that was truly given liberty. And I imagine if you and I had been blind from birth and given sight, we'd have been just like him, would we not? He answered, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man didn't know a lot about him, but he said, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I'll tell you right now, if you want to listen to a good sermon, if you can get your hands on it, Elder Glenn Blanchard. He preached a sermon several years ago about his personal witness. How he found the church. He was raised in South Chicago. And he searched for the church a long time before he found the Primitive Baptist Church. And he loves the church. He's a pastor where the Florida Fellowship is taking place right now at Winter Garden, Florida. He talked about worrying about getting killed and the shots that were fired in South Chicago. He lived in a rough place. But he said something when he come to understand the truth. He said, one thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. He said, no man can take that from me. When God gives you light and understanding, no man can take that from you, whether you agree with them or disagree with them. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, "Awakest thou that sleepest." This is some of our problem. And rise from the dead. Arise from the dead. He's talking about God's people falling asleep in life to the point that they're like dead men. Rise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. The Bible says if you're going to be a true disciple, a true pupil, and a true learner of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to stay in His Word. You can't read it once a month. It needs to be an integral part of your life. I believe that's why so many people have not been blessed with liberty. Many of them live in bondage today, in fear. Fear of their own life. What's going to happen when the end of my days come? Will I go to heaven? Will I live with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't have that fear, it's because Christ has set you free. He's made you to understand something that they don't. But the fear of man sometimes will lead us not to do the right thing, even when we understand some of his truths. We know that this blind man stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ when his parents wouldn't, because they knew these men wouldn't go for it. These brothers and sisters, if they had spent so much time in the church, wouldn't go through it. But that young son announced, I don't know who he was, but he says, as I was blind, now I see.
Amen.
What a blessing that was unto him. Now, we continue to look at some things for just a moment, and I'm going to close. Fear. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And of a sound mind. And I probably didn't get that all quoted right. But when we're looking unto Jesus Christ, we ought not to be fearful. You know, there's people not going to agree with us. There's positions I've taken in my life, and I finally admit it. I study it out more now than I used to, but sometimes it's far easier to believe what you've been told than to go to God's Word and confirm it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Stay in thy Word, that you might truly be a learner and a pupil. If you want real liberty, fear robs you of liberty. It robs all of us of the freedom, even spiritual freedom. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, in Hebrews 13 and 5, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, if you see something different, if God gives you light on something that doesn't line up with what everybody else thinks, sometimes it's a lot easier to keep it to yourself. You know, the parents of the blind boy said, you know, he's of age, let him speak for himself. That way it gets us off the hook. You know, sometimes we just don't go there. We don't discuss it. But we ought to have open discussion. We ought to have open dialogue. We ought to understand that God gives light to men. Sometimes we don't have. Because there's no man infallible. There's no man that has it all. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. I can get to it. It says, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, but my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, Paul had as much liberty as I think of anyone that we know of in the Bible, because he understood that Christ paid the price and he paid it in full. He removed the guilt. He removed the penalty and the punishment that was to come, and that the second death would have no bearing on his life, that he would live with the Lord Jesus Christ all his life. He said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I hope that becomes our motto, for us to live is Christ. Regardless of what men say, let us be diligent to study out God's Word. Let us stay in His Word and understand that the men that have come before us sometimes make errors. I'll give you an example. Years ago, And most of the ministers that I talk to today believe this too. And I certainly do. And maybe it's because I farm. You know, the parable of the sower is a great illustration. I believe it begins in Matthew 13. The Lord said, if you don't understand this parable, you don't know this parable, how can you understand any of the others? You need to understand what he's saying here. There was a time that I seen brethren declare that the only ground that was representative of God's children was the good ground. That was a position that was taken. I don't know many that take that today, but as a farmer all my life and understanding what that parable's about, I have no doubt in my mind from the study of that, that it's about all of God's children in different times of their spiritual growth in their life. But there's been many brethren of the past who believe that the first three grounds were not children of God. So I encourage you, as you go through life, to stay in God's word. Because the truth shall make you free. And the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. This is his word. This is not man's word. This is the words of the Lord. Let us look unto the Lord. Let us look unto Jesus. And if we haven't understood things the way that we thought we should, study them out and pray that God would give us light and understanding. You know, just because we think outside of the box, and I know brethren that do that. And it's interesting to me that they do that because we do not need to get to a point to say, and this man was absolutely right about everything. We may very well be wrong. But it gives us open dialogue and understanding. That's what happens when you study God's word. It makes you think. And it makes you study in other places. It makes you want to bring God's word into perfect harmony. I encourage you to do that because in doing so, the Lord said, his truth shall set you free or make you free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only in this life and through his truth, through him, that will lead us in the way of true freedom, true spiritual freedom in this life.